Ephesians chapter 5, let's read verse 14 down to verse 21. Paul says, "Wherefore, awake thou that sleepest," verse 14, "and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that thou walkest circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming or buying up the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the reverential fear of Christ." The Christian life is a life in the Spirit. It's impossible to be a Christian apart from the Holy Spirit of God. When I am born again, it is a work of the Spirit in regenerating or bringing new life into my heart. You can even go back farther. It's the Spirit of God that drew me to Jesus initially, made me aware of my sin and this need for Christ in my life. And when I opened my heart to receive Him, I was born of the Spirit. The rebirth is a spiritual rebirth. And so the Christian life begins with prayer. It's sustained and empowered by the Spirit, and it's sustained and powered by the Holy Spirit as I live this Christian life. Actually, as a Christian, without the working of God's Spirit in my life, it's impossible for me to grow, to mature, to be anything that God wants me to be. When I receive Christ, I'm not only born again, but the Spirit of God takes up residence in my heart. I'm indwelt by the Spirit. The Bible says I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. And this morning we want to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, we've talked about the importance of prayer, Bible study, and fellowship. But you know, it's possible that I can be praying, I can be studying my Bible, and I can be going faithfully to church and still not growing as a Christian. Unless it's the work of the Spirit in my prayers, unless the Spirit of God is helping me and energizing as I pray, my prayers are dead, they get nowhere. Unless the Spirit of God is teaching me line by line, precept upon precept, as I go through the Bible, I can't even understand the Word of God. And when I gather together with God's people and I worship God, it has to be worship in the Spirit of God. "For they that worship God will worship Him," Jesus said, "in spirit and in truth." And so the Christian life is a life in the Spirit, born of the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, sustained by the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, as I mentioned, every Christian that is actually a Christian has the Holy Spirit living inside of him. There's a lot of people going around and seeking to ask Christians, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" Paul, when he got to the Ephesians, asked them about the Holy Spirit. "Have you received the Spirit since you believed?" Now, they'd only believed in the baptism of John. They haven't heard about the work of Jesus. They hadn't really even been saved. They received the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Spirit in their life came in, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says they even spoke in tongues at that time. But the thing is that every Christian has as a possession, it's important for you to understand that, the Holy Spirit. But not every Christian is living a Spirit-filled life. The question is not whether or not as a Christian we have the Spirit. The question is whether or not the Spirit has us. Whether or not He's controlling us and guiding us and directing us. You see, the Bible divides Christians into two categories. The Bible refers to carnal Christians and spiritual Christians. Now, the word carnal means flesh. And it's a reference to a Christian who is controlled or dominated by the flesh or by the fleshly appetites. You see, when I'm born again, I get a new nature from Christ, but I still have that old nature inherited from Adam. Now, I wish I didn't. But it's that sin capacity that is within. And if I am a Christian and yielding to my old nature, it's producing still sin in my life. I'm living on a carnal plane. I'm governed and motivated and empowered by the flesh, not the new nature and the Spirit of God. And so Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 1 and 3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Now, a lot of people think there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. You're either a Christian or you're not. But the Bible refers to a carnal Christian. Paul says, "And I, brethren," notice that he said there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, "brethren," alevos in the Greek, "your brethren, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." It's possible to be a born-again Christian, but still being controlled by the energies of the flesh, to be governed by the energies of the flesh. Now, a carnal Christian very often has a very poor and weak prayer life, or no prayer life at all. He hardly ever wants to study the Bible. He has no appetite for the Word of God. He'd rather get up and read the morning newspaper than open the Scriptures and feed on the Word of God. It's an indication of carnality. The carnal Christian is quite often characterized by discontent, worry, fear. He's critical and frustrated. Some of you say, "You just described the week I had." Frustrating. Now, of course, we don't know any carnal Christians around Calvary Chapel. We're all spiritual. Amen. Paul the Apostle himself knew what it was to have this inner struggle between the spiritual life and the carnal life. And if Paul experienced that, how much more am I going to experience the struggle? You see, Paul says in the book of Galatians chapter 5 that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you can't even do the things you'd like to do. Have you ever experienced that kind of a struggle? You see, before you were born again and received a new nature from Christ, you only had one nature. It was the sin nature. And it was just kind of sin to the hilt, you know. You just yield to it and go for it. That's all there is. But when you become a Christian, now there's this inner struggle. I want to serve God. I want to do what's right. I want to pray and read my Bible. I want to grow in the Lord. I want to witness and worship Him. But the flesh wants to dominate. It wants to control. And so I need to understand it as a Christian, as far as my old life is concerned in my flesh, that I was crucified with Christ. I need to reckon that to be so. I need to put it to the account of the death of Christ, past and done. Paul said in Galatians, "I am crucified with Christ." He said, "But nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I live now by the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So I need to realize that that old man has been crucified, but he likes to kind of dig himself out of the grave. And you can see this grave with his hand popping up. And I can just kind of say, "Well, you know, I haven't seen the old man for a long time." Go to the grave and kind of talk to him for a while. And maybe if his hand's popped out, I'll shake his hand and pull him out. "How you doing, old man?" "Well, you know, we haven't talked for a long time. Let's just talk about the good old days." And I find myself yielding to the old life and the sin being produced once again in my old life, characterized by the life in the flesh. Paul said in Romans 7, the things that I just really want to do for God, I don't. And then the struggle with the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. You ever find yourself saying, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to. Oh, I did it. Or I'm going to do it. And then you don't do it. And so Paul again in Galatians 5 said that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Isn't it neat to know that as a Christian that there is a life on a spiritual plane? That God's will for me is not that I live in this constant struggle of yielding to the old nature. The Spirit-filled Christian is characterized by a life of victory, a life that lives on a plane controlled by the Spirit, conquering over the sinful nature. And it's important that we understand that the Spirit-filled life is the normal Christian life. You know, Christianity today has become so subnormal that when somebody's a normal Christian, we think, man, he's on fire for God. Man, is he a Spirit-filled Christian? No, you're a carnal Christian and he's a normal Christian. That's the problem. Because he likes to pray and read his Bible and he witnesses and does all the things that a Spirit-filled Christian, and he has joy and peace and love. We think, man, what a dynamo Christian. And every one of us are living on this low plane of spirituality. God's will for you is to be made alive spiritually. Notice verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. First of all, you had to come alive spiritually, be born again. Secondly, you need to just wake up spiritually. A lot of sleeping Christians. And then we see in verse 17, wherefore be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If I was going to do a modern translation of that verse, I'd say, don't be stupid. Understand what God's will is for your life. When Paul says don't be unwise, he's saying don't be dumb. Know what God's will is for you. And you know what God's will is for you? Verse 18, not to be drunk on wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This morning I want to share with you God's will for every one of you. Number one, don't get drunk. That's all I wanted to say. Dynamite sermon. Oh, don't get drunk. That's the negative, but positive, be filled with the Spirit. That's the normal Christian life. God's will is for each one of us to be filled with His Holy Spirit. Now, this morning, I want to focus in on verse 18 to 21. And in these verses, I want you to notice three things about the Spirit-filled life. First of all, we'll see the contrast in verse 18. The contrast between the man who is drunk and the man who is Spirit-filled. Secondly, we see also in verse 18 the command, be filled. And then thirdly, in verse 19 to 21, we see the consequences, the results of the Spirit-filled life. First of all, let's notice in verse 18, the contrast. Paul says to each and every one of us, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Now, this is in the Greek, an imperative. And in understanding in this section a lot of the Greek grammar, it really opens up the passage. It's called an imperative mood. That is, it's a command. Paul is actually commanding us here. Two verbs. And they're in their imperative. Don't get drunk, but be filled. Now, the Bible doesn't, and I hate to say this, but I'll say it. The Bible nowhere does. It doesn't say that you should not drink wine or drink alcohol. My personal convictions are that a Christian should not drink alcohol. Now, that's my personal conviction. I don't think it should be characteristic of the Christian life. I believe in abstinence. But the Bible does very, very specifically command you not to get drunk. Be not drunk on wine, wherein is excess. Now, the word excess there could be translated debauchery or dissipation. The word literally means someone who is out of control and cannot help themselves or save themselves. The word was actually used for a man who had lost control of his facilities and couldn't save himself. Now, doesn't that accurately describe a drunk person, an intoxicated individual? Out of control. Can't even help themselves. I remember several years ago, my wife and I were at Marie Callender's having dinner. Exciting experience. And we're sitting there in a booth eating away, and all of a sudden, bow, I felt something hit me on the back of the head. I thought, oh, well, the guy behind me just put his arm up on the back of the booth, you know, and he bumped me, no big deal. And so we're eating away, and all of a sudden, I saw one of their menus wadded up in a ball, flying across the restaurant. I thought, flying menus, this is great. And a few minutes later, we're sitting there eating, you know, and the guy who was sitting behind me, big, burly mountain dude, about 8'8", stands up out of the booth, turns around, and he looks right at me. Now I thought, oh, you know, he goes to Calvary Chapel or something. He's going to say hi. And this guy started doubling up his fist and coming at me. And he started yelling right there, you stole my wife. And he starts coming at me. I thought, oh, no. I mean, my wife is across the table, you know. She's going. And this guy starts yelling, you stole my wife. You stole my wife, you know. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, hope no one else from the church is here. And so all the waiters and busboys had to grab on the guy, you know, before he punched me, and they kind of just grabbed him and carried him out. You know, almost choked on my cherry pie. And my heart was beating fast. I thought, oh, man, thank you, Lord. The guy was out of control. He'd lost his facility. He couldn't even reason or knew what was going on. Sad. His parents came back a few minutes later and apologized. His wife had left him for another man, and he'd been drinking for days. He was just out of control. That's the characteristic, the main characteristic of a drunk person. As alcohol gets in the bloodstream, they lose self-control. But as a Christian, as the Spirit fills my heart, I gain self-control. Paul said in Galatians that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. What a blessing. And so there's some interesting contrast between the wine-filled life or the alcoholic life and the Spirit-filled life. It's interesting that on the day of Pentecost, when the believers were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were speaking in tongues, that the unbelievers standing by, what did they say? They said, they're full of new wine. They're drunk. And Peter had to stand up and say, hey, these guys are not drunk as you think. It's only 9:00 in the morning. The bars aren't even open yet. No way. And Peter preached his Pentecostal sermon, and several thousand came to the Lord. They were full of new wine, all right, but it's the Holy Spirit's new wine. You know, a lot of times a person that's drunk gets a false sense of release from trouble. He gets plastered, hey, man, I'm carefree, no problems, everything's fine. He's kissing dogs and cats, you know, and you know, just anything that gets in sight, and yay, no problems. A Spirit-filled Christian has committed his problems to God, and he's trusting the Lord. He has a sure hope and a confidence in Christ. The person filled with alcohol quite often has a sense or a pseudo-confidence, boldness. Guy drinking in the bar jumps up on the table, 65-pound weakling, and he says, I can take anyone in the house, you know. Come on. Falls off. He thinks he can beat up anybody, you know. But the Christian that's filled with the Spirit gets a holy boldness, and his heart is free from fear. And he's able to share the gospel with those that he encounters. Quite often, the person that is filled with alcohol makes a fool of himself in public, draws attention to themselves. The Christian, with the Spirit filling his life, draws attention to Jesus Christ and glorifies him, not himself. I remember my wife and I again coming back from Hawaii on the airplane, and you know how much they drink on those airplanes, and this woman was just really, you know, going to town. And we were just about to land in L.A., and she was plastered, and she's walking up and down the aisles talking to people in seats that weren't there. Hi, how you doing, you know? I don't know what it is, but whenever I'm in a crowd and there's a drunk there, they always focus in on me. They must know I'm a pastor or something. And so she, 500 people on the plane, she walks in and sits right next to me. I thought, oh no. I told Christy, I said, don't look at her, just look straight ahead. So we get to L.A. and it's fogged in, and we have to land in Las Vegas to make it just all the, you know, the setting, Las Vegas. So she says to me, you going to Vegas? I said, no. I said, I don't like Vegas. I turned around. Spend all that money, have a good time, and she started talking about Vegas and everything, and I just thought, oh no, Lord, this is terrible. Out of control. Before we landed, I found out that the stewardesses had to tackle her, handcuff her, and they had her locked in the closet. I'm not kidding you. And when we were waiting in the terminal, they had to keep her locked on the plane. Making a fool out of oneself. Drawing attention to oneself. You know what the purpose of the Spirit-filled life is? To glorify Jesus. Not to draw attention to yourself. The Holy Spirit has come to glorify Jesus Christ and Him alone. The Spirit-filled life draws attention not to the Spirit-filled individual, but to the glory of God. And so we see the contrast. Now, secondly, in verse 18, we see the command. And the command is, be not drunk with wine, but the command is, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, again, this is in the imperative mood. That means it's a command. It is a command for every Christian to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit-filled life is not optional. Paul didn't say, hey, you know, if you're just doing nothing and you feel like it, you know, and you want to, just go ahead and be filled. Paul says, be filled. And he commands us to do it. It's not something you can just do if you want to or don't want to or if you're in the mood. The Scriptures have commanded us and enjoined us to be filled with God's Spirit. You know, not to be a Spirit-filled Christian is actually sin. It's disobedience to the command of God here. Now, not only is this a command in the Greek to be filled with the Spirit, but secondly, it's in the plural. That means everyone should be filled with the Spirit. Well, I thought the Spirit-filled life was just for Billy Graham. He really needs it. I thought it was just for pastors. It's for every Christian. It's in the plural. It means that every Christian should be filled with the Spirit of God. Thirdly, this phrase in the Greek is in what's called the present tense. And this is an important aspect. It's in the present tense. That means it's not a single act, be filled, and then forget about it. But it's a continual appropriation of the Spirit filling. It's a day by day, moment by moment, week by week, month by month, year by year, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a continual, ongoing thing. If you could translate it that way, it would be keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just one time and a glorious experience where the Spirit filled my life and I don't need it anymore. I've been filled. You know, wouldn't it be neat if they could create an automobile that you only had to fill with gas one time? New supercar. Put gas in it and drive it. I have a phobia about gas stations. I just hate buying gas. So I drive around between E and a quarter of a tank, you know? And I don't go into the gas station until that baby is as low as I can go. And then I put a quarter of a tank in. I just, you know, every time that little dial goes around, it says, rip off, rip off, rip off, rip off. I just, oh, I hate buying gas. You know, you just blow it right out the exhaust. There goes a 5 and a 10 and a 20. And you can't see anything for it. You got to keep going back and filling that tank. So as a Christian, I have to, day by day, be filled with God's Spirit. I've often thought they ought to make a new drink, super drink. You take one drink and you never get thirsty again. Wouldn't that be neat? All right, here it goes. Go, 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 you know. Never thirsty again. That'd be great. But I have to keep drinking. I have to keep satisfying that thirst. That's the way the Holy Spirit wants to work in my life. It's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment appropriation. I want you to see this illustrated in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Hold your place here in Ephesians 5. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and just show you a couple cases where the same individuals were filled with the Holy Spirit in fresh infillings. Not just a one time in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that they were all in one accord in one place. Now, this isn't a reference to Honda automobiles. They were all in one accord. Huh. You're going to go home and use it on somebody else. You know you loved it. Hey, guess what I learned today? And it says in verse 2 that suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were jumping and rolling and swinging on the chandeliers. Is that what it says? It says where they were sitting. When I was growing up in church, you had to lift your hands and just open your heart and yell out to God. And when you got filled, you fell over. And you can imagine a little kid watching this thinking, yeah, I want to be filled with the Spirit, you know? Fall on the ground, roll around, froth at the mouth. It's just such a blessing, the Spirit-filled life. Real lively and an excited church. And boy, if you had the Spirit, you just didn't sit still in church. You moved around. You got the holy jumps. I just kind of like that. They were sitting. And I just picture they're sitting there and the Spirit fills their life. And it says that there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire that set upon each of them. And here it is, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, Peter and John were in this upper room. Now turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been preaching. They healed the lame man in the third chapter. They're brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish High Court Council. And it says in verse 8, then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. This is a fresh new filling. Didn't happen just once, it happened again. Notice the result of it in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. One of the characteristics of the Spirit-filled life is boldness. Go further down in chapter 4 of Acts to verse 31 for a moment. Peter and John found themselves a prayer meeting. They're praying again for boldness, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, they spake the word with boldness. Be being constantly filled with the Spirit. Now go back to Ephesians 5. Now, the important question is, what does it mean to be filled? First of all, let me say this. It has nothing to do with quantity. Oh, Holy Spirit, fill me. Well, that's a proper phrase to use. But it has nothing to do with quantity. You know, when the Spirit of God moved into your body, the temple of God at that time, He came in completion. He didn't come in three quarters, half. You don't have half of the Holy Spirit when you're saved. The other half's in heaven waiting for you to ask Him to come and fill you. The Bible says, in you dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Christ, the Father, and the Spirit all dwelling together in the person of Jesus Christ. As the Spirit fills your heart, you've got the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of I'm a cup half full and I need more of the Spirit, glug, 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 reaches the brim and then it overflows. I've got the Spirit in me, but the Spirit doesn't have me. The word filled, and I think this is important, can be understood when you refer to it as controlled. Paul is saying, be controlled by the Spirit. The same word is used in other places in the Bible when it says that the Pharisees and the scribes, filled with envy, had Christ crucified. It means that they came under the influence of envy. They were controlled by their envy. Those that were persecuting the early Christians, filled, the Bible says, with wrath. The same Greek word is used, only they're filled with wrath. They're under the control of wrath. We're to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. He'll produce holiness. And so it's very simple. It's very clear. I'm convinced that the Spirit-filled life is just the Spirit-controlled life. The drunk loses control. The Christian gains control. The person under the influence of alcohol becomes an animal. We become more Christ-like. As the Spirit takes over and controls our life, Paul is encouraging us to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Not by the appetites of the flesh, not by the carnal nature, but by God's Holy Spirit. Now, we've seen the contrast, the command. Now let's look at the consequences. They're important. You might ask this morning, what are the marks of a person who is filled with the Spirit? How do I know whether or not I'm filled and others are filled? How can I look at your life and know whether or not you're filled with the Holy Spirit? What are the marks? The consequences. First of all, in verse 19, the Spirit-filled life is a life that is joyful. Paul says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. The Spirit-filled Christian is a joyful Christian. Joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Paul says it in Galatians 5:22. And if you've lost all joy in your life, you're not being filled with the Spirit. It's an indication that I am filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, joy is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not happiness. Happiness is determined by happenings. You know, when everything's going good, I'm happy. When everything's going bad, I'm bummed. I lose my joy. Because I don't properly appropriate the Spirit of God in my life. But even in the midst sometimes of things going wrong, if I allow myself to come under the control of God's Spirit, in the midst of those adverse circumstances, I can experience joy. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas had been beaten up, whipped, Their backs were open, bloody, raw, and bruised, and they were thrown into an inner dungeon. Their feet and their hands were fast in stocks. How do you like that? Feet and hands. You like those illustrations? Their feet were fast in stocks. You guys didn't even catch that. I shouldn't have exposed my error. And the Bible says at midnight. I mean, to add to it, it's midnight. They sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. You know, a spirit-filled Christian has joy springing up like a well within his soul. Spirit-filled Christian sings songs. Spirit-filled Christian is a Christian that's full of joy as it flows forth and out from his life. What a glorious thing. You know, this week my wife has been sick all week. She's sick still this morning. My little girl Sarah's sick. I'm running back and forth trying to take care of my wife, trying to take care of Sarah, trying to change poopy diapers on Bethany. I hang her up and hose her off. All right. I have a confession to make before you this week. I lost my joy all week. I was not spirit-filled this week. I was murmuring and complaining, and oh, this is a bummer, I got things to do. And I go, and my wife is just horribly sick, and what do you want, you know? Got a temperature again, okay, I'll get the aspirin, you know? Just to pick her up and make her feel better, I just encouraged her. I had a horrible week. I don't know about you. I had a horrible week. And I blew it all week, I solemnly confess. The Lord was there, but I wasn't yielding to His control. I was mad and frustrated and bummed out and tense, and it was just miserable. Now, how do you want to live? Like I did last week? Or do you want to live a life that, you know, everybody's sick in the house, you know, and everything's gone wrong, but praise God, I have joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit coming out of my heart. And out of my, if I will yield to the Spirit's control, if I will appropriate the filling of the Spirit, I can experience Christian joy. Secondly, in verse 20, the Spirit-filled Christian is thankful. Giving thanks always for all things. Unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't you wish Paul had dropped that word, all things? I would have liked it if he was giving thanks to God for some things. Oh, Paul. He says all things. That's hard to do apart from being filled with the Spirit. And a Spirit-filled Christian is a thankful Christian. He's thankful. He's thankful for the things God has done. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content. I've learned how to abase and I've learned how to abound. Those Christians that I know that are most full of the Spirit, they're grateful. They're thankful. They're appreciative. They don't take others for granted. They don't take God for granted. The Bible says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. And His mercy endureth forever. Are you a thankful Christian? Children of Israel sinned against the Lord because they murmured and complained. Manna again? Good one for your husbands. Stew again? This is the 12th night in a row we've had spaghetti. Murmur. Spend 2 weeks in the Philippines, you'll just learn to love rice. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner, rice, rice, rice. Manna again. Now they did probably get real creative with it, manna meatballs, manna malt, manna meatloaf. But so often we just get our focus upon all the negative and the problems and all the thing. And we lose our joy. We lose our thankful attitude. We're not being filled with the Spirit of God. And then third characteristic or consequence of being filled in verse 21, I love this, is humility. The Spirit-filled Christian is joyful, thankful, and humble. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the reverence of Christ in the Greek. The Spirit-filled Christian is humble. He doesn't go around exerting himself and causing others to try to serve him. He comes as a humble servant. You know, the people who are most Spirit-filled are those ones that are on their knees washing feet, serving, giving of themselves. That's the evidence of being Spirit-filled. It's that humble attitude of putting others' interests and concerns and needs and desires before your own. We get so egocentric and so self-centered. We worship the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. We need to get our focus on the Lord and others' needs. And so these are the evidences that Paul lists right here of the Spirit-filled life. Now, I want to give you two other evidences that are not in our text in Ephesians 5, but they are very important. Number four, actually, would be that a Spirit-filled Christian is fruitful. He's joyful, he's thankful, he's humble, and fourthly, he's fruitful. You know that if you're full of the Holy Spirit, there's fruit going to come out of your life? You say, what kind of fruit? Well, I'm not talking about apples and bananas and oranges and stuff like that. I'm talking about spiritual fruit. We're talking about love, joy, and peace. Make your mouth water. We're talking about spiritual fruit that involves patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, that is one of the best descriptions of the Spirit-filled Christian I know. The Spirit-filled Christian is loving, joy-filled, has peace, he is patient, he's kind, he's good, he's faithful, he's gentle, and he's under control. The three triads, three groups of three. The first group of three relates to my relationship to God. I have the love of God in my heart. I have the joy of God in my soul and the peace of God in my mind as the Spirit controls me and fills me. The second trichotomy is my relationship to others. I am patient toward them. I am kind toward them. I am good. Someone said, if you're not very kind, you're not very spiritual. What? I thought you were spiritual if you spoke in tongues. The Bible says you're spiritual if you're kind. And then the third refers to what I am in myself and to myself. Faithful, gentle, and self-control. Fifth characteristic, consequence of the Spirit-filled life, and this ties in with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, is I am Christ-like. You want to see a Spirit-filled Christian? Look for a person who Jesus is living through. The work of the Spirit is to manifest Christ to me and through me. That's it. Now, this is something that's really on my heart. I've shared it many times, but for those of you that haven't heard it, let me make it very, very clear. The chief evidences of the Spirit-filled life are moral and not miraculous. The chief evidences of the Spirit-filled life are moral qualities and not spiritual gifts. It lies in fruit and not gifts. And I've illustrated that with the Corinthian church. Paul said, "You're carnal. I can't even write to you as spiritual." But they spoke in tongues. They prophesied, they performed miracles, they had all the sign gifts and the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. But you know what? They didn't have any love. I am of Apollos. I am of Paul. They lowered their standards to accept a sinning brother into their congregation. That church was so messed up it wasn't funny, though they had all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, please understand me. I am not anti-gifts. I believe in the miraculous gifts of the Spirit of God. But the greatest evidence that I am filled is not speaking in tongues, not performing a miracle. Cults perform miracles. Cults can speak in tongues. The greatest evidence of the Spirit-filled life is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. It's being like Jesus. I was told when I grew up in church that if I was Spirit-filled, I would speak in tongues. And you don't know how long I sought for the gift of tongues because I wanted to be Spirit-filled. The reason I wanted it, because I wanted to be accepted in the church that I was in. I wasn't speaking in tongues, and everyone else was. And I was a flunky. I was a second-class citizen in God's household. But you know, a lot of the people that I knew that spoke in tongues were very carnal in their day-to-day lives. There was backbiting. There was immorality. There was gossip. And I thought, well, I don't see what the thing is here. I don't speak in tongues, and I'm not spiritual. I don't have the Holy Spirit. They speak in tongues, but they're carnal. And I had joy. I had peace. I was in love with the Lord, and God was working in my life, and I was just growing and being blessed of the Lord. But I was under this false impression that I really wasn't spiritual unless I spoke in tongues. Now, God has given me the gift of tongues, and I do speak in tongues, and I thank Him for that gift. But you know what? I can speak in tongues and live like the devil if I want. But I can't be Spirit-filled and live like the devil. If when I'm Spirit-filled, I have love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control, there's no way I can be actually Spirit-filled and live a carnal life. But I know from the Word of God and by experience that you can exercise gifts and be a carnal Christian. A lot of people, well, we go to this church because there's all these miracles and healings and signs and wonders and all these neat things. Yes, they have ceiling fans too, but there they swing on them. Here, you don't even turn them on. Now, I'm all for healing and tongues, but you know what? I'll confess to you, I think that the emphasis needs to lie in fruit. Because Paul said, I want to show you, Corinthians, a more excellent way. Though I speak in the tongues of angels and have all goods and I feed the poor and I give my body to be burned, if I don't have love, I have nothing. Let's start with the fruit of God in our life. Let's start with the Spirit filling our life. Let's start with the Spirit taking over, controlling our life. I love fruit. When I was a little kid growing up, I'd go into the supermarkets and they'd have the grapes all on display there. And the produce guy would just spray them with the water and there's little drops and beads on them. And I'd look around, no one looking, and I'd pop a few in, you know. Ah. Love grapes. But as I read about the fruit of the Spirit, my spiritual taste buds water. Oh God, may these things be found in my life. Oh God, I want to be a loving person. I want joy. I want peace. I want these qualities to be evident from my life. The only way I can is when the Spirit takes control of my life. Now we've seen the contrast, we've seen the command, we've seen the consequences. In closing, I want to add a fourth point, the conditions. What are the conditions for being filled? Do I need to come up to the altar, get on my knees, and raise my hands and scream and shout, God, please fill me? What do I have to do to become a Spirit-filled Christian? Well, one more interesting thing from the Greek in verse 18. When Paul said, be filled with the Spirit, it's in what's called the passive voice. It's called the passive voice, and that means let the Spirit fill you, which means open your heart and yield to Him. It's that easy. Now, if there's sin in your life that would grieve the Spirit, you've got to deal with it and confess it. But basically, it could be translated, Let the Spirit be constantly filling every one of you. And so it deals with my yieldedness, my availability. It's that moment by moment appropriating what is mine already in Christ and just yielding myself. If I yield to the old life or the old nature, it produces the works of the flesh. If I yield myself to the Spirit, it produces the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And so how do I appropriate this? By yielding to Him. By opening my heart and yielding. Paul in Romans 12 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. I beseech you, brethren, that you yield yourself, body, soul, and spirit. Now, secondly, Jesus stood in John 7, verse 37 and 38, on the last day, the great day of the Feast of Booths, and He said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. And he that cometh to Me and drink, out of his innermost being shall gush forth or flow forth torrents of living water. Second thing I need to do to be filled with the Spirit is thirst for it. Have a hunger. Then I need to come to Jesus and I just need to drink. How do you get drunk? By drinking. How do you get Spirit-filled? By drinking. By faith, I drink of Jesus. When I pray, I'm drinking of Jesus. When I read my Bible, I'm drinking of Jesus. When I go to church, I drink of Jesus. I constantly am looking to the Lord to satisfy my thirst. I'm drinking of Him. Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come drink three things. It's that simple. And by faith, I just open my heart to Him and say, Lord, I want to just yield to You. I'm thirsty. I've come to You. And Lord, I want to drink. Jesus said, who believes on Me out of his innermost being shall gush forth torrents of living water. Are you drinking of Jesus on a day-by-day basis, on a moment-by-moment basis? When was the last time you drank of the Lord? And so the question this morning for every one of us is not do I have the Spirit, but does the Spirit have me? Let's pray.